your word, and we pray that as we read and study it, we might learn of you, and that you and you alone might be glorified in everything that we say and do. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start with a little digression. Is that okay? Do I have your permission to digress? I want you to look at Luke chapter 23, verse 33. This was mentioned on Sunday, and I decided I want to take a look at it. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. That is the only verse that the word Calvary appears. And it's only in the King James Bible. And I find that interesting. It's from a Latin word, which is very similar to it, Calvary. And it means the skull. This is where they crucified him, and that it was described as looking like a skull. But I find it interesting that it's the word Calvary. And so for the heck of it, I thought, all right, let's find out how many hymns we can find that have the word Calvary. Because this is the only verse. But when we speak of Calvary, even people that use an NIV Bible, they know what you mean when you say Calvary. Well, here's just a short list. Of course, the one we did on Sunday at Calvary. How about Calvary covers it all? My Jesus, I love thee has the word Calvary in it. My hope is in the Lord. These are all good songs, by the way. In my heart there rings a melody. Jesus paid it all. Lead me to Calvary. How about that one? Living for Jesus. Near the cross. This is a good Andre Crouch. You know who Andre Crouch is? It's one of his songs. The blood will never lose its power. It has the word Calvary in it. And there is power in the blood. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Grace greater than our sin. Victory in Jesus. Love found a way. I will sing the wondrous story. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Room at the cross for you. Now, I was just going through a hymnal today, a hymnal that we used in Ohio, which is a much better hymnal than any of these things we have here. It has some really good songs in it. But I was just going through looking at all of the hymns that have the word Calvary in them. And I come up with those, and those are all hymns that I think we kind of know. We've heard, we sing them here. And lo and behold, there's the word Calvary. And I just wonder how many people out there just realize that the word Calvary is only in this verse, in the King James Bible, not in any other version. And I took my NIV and looked this verse up just to be sure that Calvary is not there, can't be found. But as I said, I just wanted to digress just a little bit. I want to go back to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. These are the things we want to remember. When we talk about the things that we're talking about, we want to remember that we're going to be on our guard. We don't want to be spoiled by philosophies and vain deceits that are out there. It's after the tradition of men, after the world, and not after Christ. And I don't know how much of the news you watch like I watch, but these stories are out there. And people are saying these things, and now people are starting to say, well, the Christians need to give a response. If they're believers in the Bible, believers in Christ, what are they saying? What's their reaction to all of this business about UFOs and aliens from other planets and so forth? And that's kind of what we've been talking about. We've been talking about, and these are the U's when we talked about that title on Sunday, UFOs, unidentified flying objects. And we talked how a UFO is not a flying saucer, because a flying saucer means it's identified. And even the man, and I was amazed at this, the man that came up with the term flying saucer drew a picture of what he saw, and it wasn't a saucer at all. It was a flying wing, what you would see today. That's what he drew. That's what he saw. Which perhaps some of these things, maybe that's what they're seeing. Another term that's used more today is UAP, unidentified anomalous phenomena. They don't want to say UFOs anymore. I don't know why, but they want to call them UAPs. Well, here's another one. USP. Anybody know what that stands for? That's unidentified submersible phenomena. Because now the story is, and I just was watching one of these programs the other night, they're talking about how some of these aliens might have bases in the bottom of the sea. And they have said that some of these flying objects go down right into the sea. And we looked at these verses, I think, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. No, that's not what I want. I want, chapter 13, verse 1 is what I want. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. A beast rising up out of the sea. And so that has a prominent place in future events, something happening under the sea. This is also mentioned back in Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 7, and verse 3. Daniel 7, 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. They came up from the sea. And so that's where the submersible part comes from. And they're saying these are unidentified. Those are some of the things that we've been talking about. And again, I'm talking about them because no one else is. And I think as believers, we should be talking about them because we're going to encounter someone that's going to ask us the question, what do you think about these things? Is it allowed? Can you believe that and believe the Bible and all that? We looked at the passages about Elijah being taken up in the whirlwind. Let's go back and review that. 2 Kings chapter 2. Second Kings 2:9, and it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, when you see the programs about ancient aliens, and I told you last week about the book that was written several years ago about the chariots of the gods, they say that this is an encounter of Elijah being taken up by a UFO, by an alien creature from some other planet, and the description of it going up by a whirlwind. They also look at Ezekiel, and let's go there, Ezekiel chapter 1. And Ezekiel is just very, very different. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Ezekiel's describing something, and he tells us what he saw at the end of verse 1. I saw visions of God. He is seeing God. He is seeing the very throne room of God, these things that he describes, and the living creatures that he sees, and their movement. Now, people say, well, I saw something. Yes, you probably did. I told you last week what I saw in 1976. Other people have these fantastic stories. Well, I saw this and I saw that. And can I explain them all? No, I can't. And you know what? I don't have to. If it's something outside of biblical truth, I don't have to explain it. I don't have to try to justify what has happened. But you see, this is what is going on, I think. I mentioned a particular congressman last week, and I ran some articles of his. Tim Burgett. If you know who he is, I like him. He's a very good conservative. He's a believer in Christ, and seems to know the gospel. But he made the statement that if we all heard the things that he heard, we wouldn't be able to go to sleep at night. Now, that's what he said. Those were his words. And I thought, okay, this is not the response that a believer is going to have. That we hear these things and And, you know, the world is going to be turned upside down, and we're not going to be able to go to sleep at night because we're going to be fearful of these things that are happening. Because he said he was assured by someone in the military that these are real. They are real. And, you know, unfortunately, I'm afraid that he has been made to look like a fool. And that those of us that are believers and believe in the truth of Christ, we're going to be lumped in together with him and be made to look like a fool. Because he is not responding according to truth. We need to respond according to truth. Yes, yes, we saw something. He said that he was told, he didn't see this, but he was told there was an object in the sea as big as a football field traveling under the water at 200 miles an hour. Did someone see that? Well, maybe they did. What did they see? I don't know. Have no idea. I don't have to explain it. I don't have to give an answer for it. But that's one of the things that he says, if we heard the same things that he was briefed on, we couldn't go to sleep at night. You know, it's just unfortunate. Here's another passage in the book of Job, chapter 38. Job 38, verse 1. Job 38, 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, God is speaking out of the whirlwind. Now, anytime you see this phrase whirlwind, it seems to be associated with God, with him, and in this case, with him talking. It was that whirlwind that took Elijah up. And it's the whirlwind that Ezekiel is seeing. All of those visions of God that he has. He's seeing the whirlwind. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. Isaiah 66, verse 15. Listen to the language, very similar. Isaiah 66, 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. It seems that any time that there's to be a picture of the power of God, you read about the whirlwind, you read about this fire, and there you have chariots like a whirlwind. And again, keep in mind, they're seeing something, they're talking about things that they can only describe in the language that they know, the best way that they know how. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, verse 13, Jeremiah 4, 13, behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. So there's that whirlwind again. And then in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23, verse 19, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Now here you're seeing these passages, whirlwind again associated with God, but now associated with God's anger and judgment. In the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 40. Daniel 11, 40. He's giving his prophecies about the end time. Daniel 11:40. And at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. There again, the mention of the whirlwind. And then in Hosea, one that we hear often, chapter 8, verse 7. Hosea 8, 7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. They've sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind, the judgment of God. So this is language, these are things that are associated with God himself, with seeing him, with hearing him speak, and a lot of these times in judgment. Now, one of the things we have to remember when we talk about these things, we've talked about the yous, we talked about the E's, Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, Job is a J, Jeremiah is a J. They're all dealing with these things. And I think what Tracy talked about on Sunday was a good foundation. The four things that we believe, four foundations. Well, what I want to do is go back and build the walls on that foundation. Because when we are encountering these kinds of things out there, we have got to come from a source of strength and facts and truth. So these are what I have been calling assumptions, but they're going to be assumptions that's going to take us to facts. There are three main things that I think we need in our discussions, and especially when we're talking about UFOs. Anything like that, because we know people are reporting them. They're seeing things. And these are things we need to remember too when we move on to those other initials we talked about. Remember the NDE, near-death experience. Believers are getting caught up in those kinds of things too. And people are moving away from the truth of the scripture. So I want to take us back. We had the foundations laid for us on Sunday. I want to build some walls. The first assumption we really always need to remember is that God exists. God is real. He exists. It's not something that we made up. He exists. If we go back to Genesis 1:1, the very first verse. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's no argument laid out for the existence of God. It's just assumed that God is the creator. But notice the creation. In the beginning, he's created time. God created the heaven. There's space. And the earth. There's the matter. So you've got the creation of time and space and matter all in that first verse. And the best way to read through Genesis is to recognize that that verse 1 is a general statement of a truth. God's the creator. Well, when you start in verse 2 and go through the end of this chapter, now you get the details filled in. It starts with a summation, a summary, a verse. This is what happened. Now the details follow. Same thing with Genesis chapter 2. There are people that believe that Genesis chapter 2 is a separate creation account, that God is creating somebody else. But all chapter 2 is the details from chapter 1. Chapter 1 is the summary chapter, a general chapter. You get into chapter 2, you get the details. Chapters 2 and 3 and 4, all the details are there. This is true for the whole book of Genesis. When you look at Genesis chapters 1 through 11, ending with the Tower of Babel, what happens in chapter 12? You have the call of Abraham. You see how God is bringing the details down to the main character, the main thing he wants us to know about, which is Abraham. And that's what he is doing in this whole book, the book of Genesis, especially in chapter 1. And we have to remember, this isn't just an assumption. This is a fact. God is the creator. And we've talked before how, well, I can't prove that God exists, but man, you can look at the evidence. Look at the design of the universe. And I think anytime they go out into space, like just recently, going and flying around the moon, I think that's what captures their attention. The design. Look at that ball out there in space, hanging on nothing. But here we are, part of it. It's a design. None of it just happened. It couldn't have. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Isaiah 40, 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Now see, this is about God. Now think about that. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? He just took his hand, picked up the water, dumped it into the ocean, said, that's about right. That's pretty big. And meted out heaven with the span. Okay, the span is from here to here. So he's looking at the universe. That's about the right size. Incredible. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Now that's fascinating. That's before Christopher Columbus, when people thought that the earth was flat. You have a verse right here that says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, that the earth is round, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Grasshoppers aren't real big. That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stocks shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Only God could make a promise like that. This is about God. And even when it talks about him calling the host, naming them and by number, do you realize that the planet Earth is the only planet that God named? Look at the names of the others. They are Roman gods. But God is the only one that called the earth, earth. It's amazing. This is the fact of God. This is who he is. So this first assumption, and again, we're building those walls on that foundation that we have. We want facts. And God created it all. So now they're saying, well, you know, the universe is so vast. Couldn't there be other planets out there that God created life on? And personally, I think no. Now, someone else might say, well, yeah, maybe so. But I don't think so. Because I look at the design and the uniqueness that we have as his creation. And I think this is the only place that he has done it. That's the first assumption. The second one is this. The Bible is true. We have to have a book, as we talked about on Sunday. We have to have a book that we know this is the Word of God. There is no doubt about it. Anything outside of this book is wrong. Completely wrong. Someone asked me, well, you know, there was this experience, and what do you think about that? Don't you think God can do that? Well, you know, I'm sure God can do anything he wants, but it's outside of the scripture, so it's not of him. I don't have to explain it. This was the conclusion of some of the people when we talk about this near-death experience and out-of-the-body experience. They're saying, well, yeah, something happened. Can they explain it? No. Well, I can't either. I don't need to. I don't have a need to explain it. We have to understand that what we have is an objective standard of truth. We measure everything by this book. It's not subjective. If it's subjective, it's based then on my feelings. And my feelings might change based upon what I had for breakfast. That's subjective. Objective means it never changes. This book has never changed. It's still the same. Now I want you to look with me in the book of John, chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus is on trial before Pontius Pilate. John 18, 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. See, Pilate is really the one that's on trial. But every time Pilate said something about Jesus Christ, what did he say? I find no fault in him. There's no problem here. But this question he asked is very important when he says, What is truth? Everybody has to answer that question. What is truth? And this is what's important for us, to know truth. And if you go back to chapter 14 of John, verse 6, John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, I'm the truth. He was standing there before Pilate, and Pilate says, What is truth? Truth was standing right in front of him, and he didn't know it. Jesus made that announcement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is a point of challenge for us today. There are people that will say, well, you can't just say that you have to believe in Jesus. Isn't it true that all roads will lead to God? That's not what the scripture says. That's not what the Bible says. And the Bible is the truth. And I have to hold on to that. I have to make judgments about these other things in the light of scripture. Yeah, it's difficult to tell someone, well, you know, that's not going to get you to God. It's only by believing in Jesus Christ. It's hard to say that, but it's the truth. He's the one that said it. He said it. He made that claim. Look back in chapter 8 of John. And if you haven't noticed, the book of John is about truth. A lot about truth. John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How are they going to know the truth? By continuing in his word and being his disciples. That's how they would know truth, by doing that. In John 17, this is what I would call the true Lord's Prayer. John 17, verse 17. Easy to remember that one. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now there can be no question. What is truth? It's his word. Who is his word? Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the way, the truth, and the life. You see how it all fits together. And remember that John is very selective in what he writes. Look in chapter 20 of John. John chapter 20, verse 30. John 20, 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Very selective in what he was writing about Jesus. And he's very interested in truth, as we should be. We should be interested in truth. And this second assumption, again, is something that leads us to the fact of the scripture. And so when we encounter the people that are saying, well, what do you think about these alien creatures, these creatures from other planets? We have a biblical response. And that is, I know who created this all, and I know Jesus Christ. He is the truth, and he has done something very special for me. He has redeemed mankind. And I don't have to explain anything else. I just have to know that fact, that truth. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about truth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Ephesians 1, 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You heard the word of truth. The truth is in the gospel. And because of that, you are sealed. In the book of Colossians, which is a parallel book to Ephesians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Colossians 1, 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. People want truth. They want to know truth. We know what truth is. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And this is one of the verses that Tracy looked at on Sunday. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We have to believe it. We have a book that is the truth, and we have to believe it. To believe what it says and understand these are God's words. This is what God wants us to know. We don't need any other revelation. We don't need any aliens from some other planet coming down and instructing us, telling us, well, this is what you need to do to have peace. No, I know what to do. It's in this book. And some of those messages that they give, next time, which now I said this last week, but it will be next month, we're going to look at some of those things that they might be saying. Because again, we're going to weigh it next to truth. This is the truth. This is what God has said. So those first two assumptions, God exists. Number two, the Bible is true. And number three, faith is required. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I approach this book by faith. I believe it. I believe that God is the creator of everything because I just believe it. It's faith. Faith based upon a book. Faith based upon truth that's in the book. And this is where we need to be. Now, next time I want to look at some of the things that they are saying. I want to look at some of the dark spiritual forces that are out there. Because we need to know there's something working against us. There are forces out there working against us. And I'm not talking about aliens from other planets. I'm talking about spirit forces that are out there and want to have an effect. And we're going to look at that. Look at some of their messages. which need to be careful that they are not distracting us from the truth. Something that I thought was very interesting when someone was talking about this Tim Burchett, that congressman, and he talks a lot about what happened in Roswell, New Mexico in 1947. And they're saying, well, there's a lot of conflicts in what was reported by the Air Force as to what happened, and that perhaps they just want us directed toward everyone talking about, oh, maybe this is a government cover-up of these aliens, and what they're doing is actually testing secret aircraft. They just don't want us to know about it. And so they've got us wrapped up into thinking, well, this is all a government cover-up. And that, you know, people are saying, well, release those files. Let's find out what the government's keeping us from. It's amazing the things that people will believe. Absolutely amazing. People that believe that things like 9/11 was an inside job. Really? There are people that believe that. The things that you know, it's absolutely incredible. It's like there's this effort to distract us away from truth. Don't be distracted from truth. Don't be led astray. And you all know me. I like watching some of these programs. I'll watch Ancient Aliens. I watch Star Trek, Star Wars. The Day the Earth Stood Still. Did you ever see it? That's a classic science fiction one. One guy in one of the Star Treks was even watching that movie. He said it's a classic. I like that stuff. What does it do for me? It proves one thing, that all that stuff is nonsense. That we're the only ones, because it's the best that man can do. And it's not very good. It's not very good. So next time we do this, we will continue talking about some of these things. And I have a list of cover stories. You know, in the scripture, there are several places where we can look at and see they were making a cover story. And it has no basis in fact. It's not true. But there were people saying it and spreading this. It was a lie. Spreading it. We'll look at those next time. It's very, very interesting. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ and for what he has done for us. Something we could not do for ourselves. And we thank you that he is the truth, and that we have the truth written down on pages in a book for us. And we pray that that's where our trust and our focus would be. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.